Bible, if you will, this morning, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't know where that is, you can go to the Old Testament, and that will be right after the book of Judges, which is right after the book of Joshua, which is right after the book of Deuteronomy. If you still can't find it, go to the index. If you really can't find it, look at your neighbor and say, "Can you help me?" We'll find it together. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 and 2 Samuel are two of my favorite books. You probably have heard me say many other books are my favorite, but the book of 1 Samuel is very, very special, and it's going to be what we're going to look at today. Not the entire book, but we're going to look at a principle as we begin a series, I Will Honor God. If you would like to honor God with your life, would you just say that out loud with me? Ready? I will honor God. Good. It sounds like you almost are convinced that you will, so let's try that one more time, okay? If you'd like to, look, no one's going to judge you if you don't say it. If you just want to be quiet about it, just you're not sure if you want to honor God yet, that's fine. But if you do, let's just say it like we mean it. I'm going to do this today. So let's say, ready? I
will honor God.
Very good. You put good emphasis there. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. And if you're able to, let's all stand, please, out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read just one verse this morning, but we're going to look at many verses. As we look at it in a series of different places all through Scripture about this matter of honoring God. And today we're going to look at specifically them that honor me. The Bible says in verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy fathers should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." Notice this, "but them that honor me, I will," what's the next word?
Honor.
"Them that honor me," God says, "I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Lord, I want to thank you that we have it. And I'm thankful, Lord, that it's been tried already and it's been preserved. And I'm thankful, Lord, that as we open it today, that we can find you. If we'll seek you with our whole heart, Lord, we'll find you, surely. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful that you have given us this thing we call life. And Lord, in the process of life, we know that it is your predetermined goal to make us less like the way we used to be when we came just as I am, and Lord, more like Christ. Lord, we know from the Bible that Jesus did always those things that pleased you. Lord, Jesus really honored you with his life. And Lord, I'm convinced that the vast majority of the people in this room today would like to be able to make that statement, "I will honor God," their motto for life. And the Lord, your word says that if we will do that, that we'll be honored of you. Lord, today as we open your word, would you please give us ready ears to hear the Holy Spirit's voice? And God, would you give us wisdom to rightly divide it? I yield myself to you again, afresh and anew. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, so that I could be a blessing. Lord, fashion me to be the instrument of righteousness that you would choose to preach through me your message. And God, I pray that you'd help me to refrain from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work. Lord, help me to be obedient rather and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and our God would be honored. I pray again for these that are here today. Lord, I don't know the trial that they're going through. I don't know the burden that they brought in here. I don't know the care. I don't know what has kept them from honoring you. Lord, I pray today that that would all be settled and laid down at your feet. I pray for the one, Lord, that is unsaved, that today they would trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, they need to prepare for the next life, and they only have this life to do it. And I pray that because this life is such a vapor and vanishes so quickly, that they would make today that day of salvation that is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Pray that you'd bless our time now around the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Over the next few weeks, Lord helping me, we're going to consider the phrase, "I will honor God." And really, what does that mean for us today? What does it mean to honor God in the 21st century? And to help us gain a deeper understanding of what honor actually means, this morning we're going to look at a real life story. And you need to remember that when we look into the Word of God, this is not some book of fiction. This is not Dr. Seuss, okay? We're not trying to re-release something and try to fantasize and say, "Hey, look, let's just have some kind of a little ditty from some Reader's Digest book and make people feel warm and fuzzy and try to figure out life." This is God's Word. And God says, "Hey, these are people that lived, and it is a real life story of people who actually did honor God, and it is of those who did not honor God. And as we do, you'll notice the contrast between those who clearly set out to honor God, and by the way, those that clearly set out to honor themselves. Andrew Peyton Thomas is a journalist for the Wall Street Journal, and he said this, and I quote, "If the source of America's social disintegration is to be pinpointed so that it might be remedied, honesty compels us not to neglect the issue of selfishness. Self-centeredness and its related vices, crime, illegitimacy, child neglect, are exploding in America because, after centuries of Western philosophy devoted to the purpose of selfishness, Americans are glorifying extreme individualism beyond healthy limits and beyond anything ever experienced by another national culture." Now, if an unsaved man can look at the United States of America, and by the way, that article is 20 years old, and could see that the problems in America rest because we have promoted more the pursuit of self-centered happiness than anything else, then it's time for God's people to wake up and smell the coffee. It's time that judgment begin at the house of God. No wonder God doesn't send revival anymore. It's because we've made religion the religion of me. We've made our own focus more important than honoring God. Well, this is the story of a very dark time in Israel's history. In fact, I want you to notice it with me. If you go back to the book of Judges and look at chapter 21 and verse 25, the very last end of it, just before the book of 1 Samuel begins. I'm sorry. Yeah, there's Ruth in between there. Chapter 21 and verse 25. This is a description of the time in which we find ourselves living when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Do you realize we could say "in our days"? It's not those days anymore. You see, it used to not be like that. And because they walked away from God, it became those days. We could say "in our days." Every man is doing that, present tense, which is right in his own eyes. That's the idea. That's the context. We find Hannah in 1 Samuel and Elkanah living in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, it was in this period of time that a childless wife named Hannah is introduced to us in the very beginning of this book. She is in earnest prayer in the tabernacle and begging God for a man-child in Shiloh, and is assured by the priest Eli that her prayer has been answered for a child. Now, through the course of her prayer, she promises God, "God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life, and she'll return him for God's service." It is with this brief background, then, that I want us to consider some aspects of honoring God this morning, and really, what are the differences between a life that honors God and a life that honors self? So take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice, first of all, honoring God involves presenting my best to the Lord. Not just presenting something good or something left over, but presenting my best to the Lord. Now, I want you to look back with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. The Bible says in verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him," this is Samuel, "up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, 'O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there.'" Now, Hannah knew that what she had to offer was only that which God had given. Let me say that again. Hannah knew that that which she was to offer or was offering was only that which God had given. This week when I was reading my Bible, I got a little overwhelmed with the fact that when I was thinking about who God is and what really his nature is. And verse after verse after verse after verse came to me that our God is a giver. Our God gives and he gives and he gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible over and over and over again tells us that God gives us and he gives us. And Hannah was just simply saying, God, the only thing that I could offer to you is that which has already come from you. Now let me just remind you, everything you have has already come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. He has given us not just life, he's given us far more than that. And God says, hey, listen, I just want to see if you're willing to recognize that. If I'm going to honor God rather than honor myself, I must be presenting my best to the Lord. First of all, it must be an unobjectionable availability. The word lent means, as she said, I have lent him and he shall be lent to the Lord. The word lent means to offer upon request. Let me ask you a question. Do you have anything in your possession, albeit time, albeit your talent, albeit your treasure, albeit your very life? Do you have anything in your possession, by the way, that was given to you by God that you are not willing to give him? Because that's what the verse means. A lot of parents aren't willing to give their children. A lot of parents are not willing to give their life. Some people aren't willing to give the right time. God says, I want it unobjectionably. I want you to give me back what I've given to you. If God requests it, whatever I have, it's available for him. I remember years ago having my life planned out and thinking, man, I'm going to be in the Air Force forever. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to be not as aiming high, but I'm going to be flying high. Amen. And I remember when God had a different plan for my life. And I remember how I had to say, just as I am, I'm coming. I have nothing to give you but what you have given to me. And after Jesus paid for my sins, it was all I could do, and it was my reasonable service. You see, if he wants my plans, I should be willing to give it to him. He wanted some of my friends that were not going to help me to be more godly. He wanted some of my talents. He wanted anything in my life. And I said, God, you can have everything in my life. A preacher years ago used to tell me when he was walking down the street and he would be praying through his prayer list that he would pray, God, please take anything in my life, but please don't take my children. God, please take anything in my life, but please don't take my children. And I thought about that later, and I thought, wait a minute. What if God wants your children? And I'm not talking about for the ministry. He was talking about, God, if you're going to kill somebody in our family, kill me, but don't take my children. Now, wait a minute. The problem with that is that's not real unobjectionably. God says, I want it to be without objection. I want availability to everything in your life. And this was all that she had. You go back and read the story. She didn't have any friends in her home. She didn't have any status because she was barren. The one thing that was going to make her fulfilled, the one thing that she begged God for, the one thing that God gave her, she gave it right back to God. Don't you think that was a sacrifice? That's why David said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. You see, honoring self involves keeping back the best for our pleasure. Oh, God, you know, you can have Sunday morning at 10:50 or 10:30, and God, you may on occasion have Sunday night at 6, but if something else comes up, I'm going to have to go do that. God, you can have this much money until we can't pay the bills. The Lord, Christmas is coming around, so I'm going to hold my tithe. Somebody help me. That's where everybody lives in Christianity. You see, we're circumstantial. We're objectionable with the availability. And God says, that doesn't honor me. You hold back that which is going to honor you, then honor God. You cannot be honoring God. It requires an unobjectionable availability. Secondly, it requires an unconditional admiration. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, Eli was the high priest, and he was not a very good daddy. And he raised two kids named Hophni and Phinehas, and they were not good boys. They were priests, and they were in charge of receiving the sacrifices, and they were in charge of taking that which did belong to the priest and bringing it to the family and eating it in the holy place, which was normal. But they weren't obeying God, and Eli didn't have any problem with it either. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw, like they wanted to cook it themselves. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men, watch this, abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, isn't it interesting that the word lent by Hannah is given as whatever God is asking for, I'm going to offer. Now you have a complete opposite of someone who wants to honor themselves, and you read it in the sons of the priest. Now, the Bible says they knew not the Lord. Are you kidding me? It's possible to be in a church. It's possible to be in a congregation of the people of God and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Absolutely. It's possible to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher and be lost as the day is long. And God says these men were taking the sacrifices and they were taking it for themselves. Look in your Bible. The word Belial means worthless. It means worthless. The word Belial means worthless. Yet they apparently ascribed so much worth to themselves. In fact, they ascribed so much that they began to keep back that which clearly belonged to the Lord. They were saying, listen, we don't think that God's supply is going to be sufficient, so we're taking matters into our own hands. We're going to take what we want, and people can be that selfish. I read of a story of a lady at her 20th anniversary party, and she made a statement, my husband and I have managed to be happy together for 20 years. She said, I guess that's because we're both in love with the same man. That's selfishness at its peak. You see, that's what Eli's sons were. They were so in love with themselves and so cared for themselves, as we'll see a little bit later. They were willing to do anything to please themselves. And yet, in contrast to how Hannah approached her offering to the Lord, these men believed that God somehow owed them something. Wait a minute, we're priests. Wait a minute, I'm a Baptist. Wait a minute, I've been born again. God, I deserve to have this kind of lifestyle. I deserve to have this back. God, it's not fair for you to ask this much of my time. It's not fair to you to ask this much of my money. God says, wait a minute, my weights are all just. My ways are perfect. I can provide for you, but you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to trust me. You see, a lot of people will give a portion, but they will not give what God asked for. God had clearly laid out provision for the priest. He knew exactly how to provide, yet Hophni and Phinehas decided that God's provision for them was insufficient. And so they robbed God, even though that they weren't trusting God for their portion that God had set aside for them. They could have reasoned, I'm offering my whole life to service, therefore I can keep back that which belongs to me. And when you begin to rationalize and reclassify Scripture, my friend, you'll justify all kinds of your life before God. By the way, can I give you some good news? It's breaking news. Watch Fox News. This is breaking news. It's breaking news at this hour. Listen, our God is sufficient. And everything he does is perfect. In your notes, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Take your outlines, and I want us to read this out loud like we actually believe it. By the way, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's read this to the Lord to this morning. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Ready? He is the rock. His work is for all his ways are a God of just and right is he. Can we say those last five words together? Ready? Just and right is he. The next time old smutty face jumps on your shoulder and tells you otherwise, just read Deuteronomy 32, 4. My God is a just God. He is right. All of his ways are perfect. His ways are sure. I can trust him, so I'm willing to honor him with my life. I want to give him the best of my life. Years ago, I preached a message called God Hates Leftovers. And there was a boy in our church that went home and asked his mom, Mom, what are we having for dinner tonight after church, after that service? She said, we're having leftovers. He said, Mom, didn't you hear the message? God hates leftovers. Now, the reality of that is, maybe there are some people in here who could attest to the fact that God really doesn't like leftovers. He doesn't like the leftovers in your life. He likes the first fruits. He likes the best fruits. God says, if you'll seek me and honor me, I will honor you. So honoring God involves presenting my best to the Lord, my best effort, my best thoughts, my best attempt, all of the best of the opportunities. God, I want to give you my best because you're worth it. Secondly, honoring God involves keeping God as the one I please. Keeping God as the one that I please. Now, notice, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you'll go back and forth with me this morning, I want you to look at the very last verse. Now, we've already read this passage, but Samuel is now being presented to Eli. And we read the passage in verse 28, "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." The last verse is not about Eli. It's not about Hannah. It's about Samuel. The Bible says, "And he worshiped the Lord there." At a very young age, the Bible says he was young. At a very young age, he put the Lord always before him. His ways were established that he should not draw back. Notice chapter 2 and verse 11, if you will. The Bible says that Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, speaking of Samuel now, who's a little older, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Letter A, you could say Samuel's focus was continually and entirely on God. Let me ask you this morning what your focus is on. Some of you are unfortunately come into a church service and have a hard time focusing on what God's plan is for your life because you're already thinking about your plans for next week. And God says, listen, I got to have your attention. I need you to keep me in the focus ring here. I need you to keep me in the reticle. I need to make sure that you're looking right at me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All of the focus that Samuel had was continually and entirely on God. Honoring self, on the other hand, means that I keep myself as the one in focus. What's best for me? How do I feel today? By the way, I bet Nancy could attest to the fact that she never really feels like coming to church, but she always wants to be here. And today, by the grace of God, she is here. And I thank God for that. The fact of the matter is, she has, every time I've gone over to visit her, and we're not going to saint her today or whatever, but she's a good lady. Every time I've gone over to visit her, she's encouraged me. Now, it's not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to encourage her. She's the one on chemotherapy. She's the one that's weak. She's the one that's struggling. She's the one that's not had the loving church family. She's the one that doesn't have any other family except for one son in this entire area that can come and minister to her. She's the one that needs encouragement. And yet, where was her focus? On the Lord. On wanting to be an encouragement to someone else. You see, the idea of keeping God as our continual entire focus is where he is honored most. You see, most of our attention rests with ourselves. That's why it's so hard. All we can think of is what am I going to do today and how that person reacts and how it affects me. And well, if we can't go over here, then what does that mean for me? God says, listen, I don't want your focus on yourself. I want your focus on me. The old British actor of the 1950s by the name of Michael Wilding was once asked if actors had any traits which set them apart from any other human beings. And he said, oh, without a doubt. He said, you can pick out actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. You ever talk to somebody like that? They want to tell you all about their ailment. They want to talk about all their situation. And the next thing you know, you try to mention something else and they kind of go, oh, I'm sorry. Isn't it interesting? Why? Because they're focused on themselves. Think about how much the conversation revolves around you instead of how much it revolves around God. God says, hey, I want your attention. That may be true about actors, by the way, but it ought not be true about Christians. God says, hey, I want you to honor me. I want you to keep me as the one I please. Samuel's focus was continually entirely on God. Letter B, Eli's sons were focused continually and entirely on self. In fact, when you look at verses 12 through 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, you see that. You see them just living for themselves. And yet, even with a closer look a little later, we see that in reality, even Eli's focus of his children, in essence, was a focus on himself as well. He was told by God, hey, you need to do something about your kids. And he didn't do anything about his kids. Who knows why? He was a very large man, according to the Bible. Maybe it was inconvenient. Maybe he didn't think that he could handle them. Maybe I just don't have the energy to deal with them. Maybe they were too old. Maybe it was just too much fuss. I don't know. But the Bible says that he didn't deal with them. And in thinking not of God, he thought of himself. What's the most convenient way for me to parent? Is it to be a friend or a parent? What's the most convenient way to lessen the friction between our relationship? I'll just say something to them, and I'll try to have a devotion later, and I'll try to, you know, cover it up a little bit and make it spin it so that it sounds spiritual instead of just doing what God wants me to do. Eli was thinking of himself and took part in actually robbing the sacrifice that belonged to God. Then along came a prophet and came to correct the high priest. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. I think you have it in your notes. The Bible says, "Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And watch this. And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the Israel people." Do you see that? Sometimes Christian parents honor their kids more than they honor God. How sad is that? When it comes to making the hard decisions, that's why God wants you to be a parent. When it comes to saying, "This is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not their parent. You're not their child. You're my child. We are going to honor God." Whether you like it or not, that's the kind of parent that honors God. Eli wasn't that guy. The Bible says that he honored his sons above God. Let me just say this. If you ever find, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just go back. Number one, honoring God involves presenting my best to the Lord. Number two, honoring God, if I will honor God, it requires keeping God as the one that I please. Number three, it involves accepting the challenges of life. That is, accepting the challenges that come along with that statement. No matter what happens, I will honor God. Now, when you make the statement, "I will honor God," and you make that your decision today, Lord helping me, I will honor God. Without saying, it's saying, no matter what happens, I will honor God. Now, we go through the marriage ceremony, and we say, in sickness and in health and prosperity and whatever, the prosperity and poverty, whatever. All of those things, we put all of those conditions, and we want to spell them out, okay? Well, I will love you no matter what, and I will love you if you're sick, and I will love you if we're poor, and I will love you if we're rich, but especially if we're rich, and especially if you're healthy, I will really love you. You know, that we just kind of throw those out there because we say they're traditional and they're customary. Well, when I say, "I will honor God," and we put no caveats on it, it still means no matter what. Look, God saved me no matter what. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. I love you. I sent Jesus to die for you. You come to me my way, humble yourself, repent, and I will save you. Whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. I'm so thankful it doesn't say whosoever as long as they're this color. Or whosoever as long as they're born in this status. No. It's whosoever. So then, when God takes my life and I commit to him and surrender as a living sacrifice, I'm saying, "God, I will honor you no matter what challenges come." Because by the way, as soon as you say, "I will honor God," you'll be challenged. And we find that in our text. Whenever a person decides to honor God in the true biblical sense, they will face situations that will put God's honor and your word to the test. Now, I want you to look, first of all, the first challenge is friends. The first challenge is friends. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, God's already done his business with Eli. Eli didn't listen to God. Samuel is a young boy, and he's getting ready to go to sleep. God's going to call out to Samuel, and he's going to call and say, "Samuel, Samuel." And every time God calls, Eli is going to wake up and run into Eli. Samuel's going to run into Eli. And he's going to say, "Yes, did you call me?" And he's like, "No, I didn't call you." So he goes back and he sleeps. The second time he comes out, does the same thing. "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you." He comes in the third time. He says, "Hey, did you call me?" He said, No. "Hey, listen, if this happens again, I want you to go back. And if you hear the voice calling you again, because it's the Lord, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So sure enough, God calls him again. Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God tells Samuel to do something that is extremely hard to do. He says, "I want you to tell Eli what I'm going to do to him and his sons and to his family forever." The Bible says in verse 18 of chapter 3, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him." And he said, this is Eli saying, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was easy for him? I mean, really, how many think that would be easy for a young boy to go into the high priest and tell him, this is what God told you, this is what's going to happen? How many think that would be easy? Oh, no, 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 no. That was a challenge. Samuel said, I'm going to honor God. Honoring self may give lip service to obeying God, but that's all it is lip service. He could have said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, but I'm never going to speaketh. Oh, I'll hear all day long. I'll go and listen to preaching. I'll even hear pastor hoe down my row and really get in my business. And I'll even feel the conviction. But I'm not saying anything. Don't ask me to say anything difficult. I don't want to split the covey, Lord. I kind of like the people I hang around. I kind of like my lifestyle. Don't ask me to do anything difficult. God says, that's not what my servant Samuel said. He didn't just leave it at hearing. He decided that if it was going to be honoring God or honoring Eli, it was going to be honoring God that he chose. You see, if you and I are going to honor God, there will come a time when our relationships will challenge our loyalty to God. That's why I love it when the Lord Jesus has the last say. And he said, listen, I've come to set a sword. I've come to divide every family. I've come for everybody to decide. Listen, you got to draw a line in the sand and choose whose side you are and who's on the Lord's side. And Eli was told by a young boy who chose the Lord's side of his fate. You see, the challenge is going to come. And if I'm going to honor God, I have to accept the challenge that my friends, I'm going to honor God above my friends. The second challenge is in our families. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 again, if you will. Sometimes I have people over the years who have gotten saved and their family is of a different religion or a different belief or a non-belief. And they'll come to me with challenges about their families and questions, and sometimes they mock and sometimes they try to make things difficult. And many times families will, and I've heard this literally, people in our church sitting in here today, many times I have had people either say that it's perceived or it's actually said, well, listen, you're going to have to choose who's more important. You're going to have to choose whether you're going to go down there to that church or you're going to have Sunday dinner with us. You're going to have, what's the deal? We've always done this. Yeah, but mom and dad, we got saved and now we go to church on Sunday night or we go on Wednesday night and we go to Bible study on Sunday morning. We do these things now because God saved us. And what doesn't mean we love you any less? Well, that's what it feels like. You love God more than me. Yeah. Now, I don't advocate, I don't counsel looking at your mom and go, that's right, I do. But it ought to be lived. It doesn't mean that I love you any less than I have ever loved you, but I certainly love God because he saved me. I'm certainly thankful that he gave me this opportunity, and I want to honor him with my life. And mom, I don't want to offend you, and dad, I love you, and I don't want to offend you. But I do want to honor God, so I hope you understand. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they, watch this, lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. That means that people were coming to Eli. Pastor, did you know that your kids are? That's what they're saying. Watch this. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, you make the Lord's people to transgress. And that's it. Okay, look at verse chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, again, I don't know Eli's home life. I don't know his relationship with his boys. They're not even saved. Okay? I don't know, nobody knows whether Eli knew that or not. I would have to think, as a believing father, that God in his Holy Spirit would give me discernment to know that. I don't know. But Eli, when he was told by God, hey, this is what's happening. All these people are coming and saying, hey, look, your sons are backsliding and they're doing all this wicked, vile thing. We don't even want to go to the temple because of Hophni and Phinehas. What's the deal, Eli? I'll talk to him. And then he just says, hey, look, this is not a good report I'm hearing. It's almost as if you're ruining our name. And then look at what the Bible says in verse 13. Clearly it says, for I have told him This is God speaking, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Can we say those words together? And he
restrained them not.
He knew, but he chose. Who did he choose to honor? He chose to honor his children. Eli honored his sons above God because he didn't restrain them. He only gave lip service to God's instruction, but no real service. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, please. This week, I'm coming nigh on being able to finish the Word of God again for the 15th time in my life, and I'm so thankful. I'm not thankful I was sick, but I'm thankful that I got extra time to read this week in quietness. And as I was reading, I said to my wife, I said, and many of you will probably think the same thing as she responded when I said it. I said to her, am enjoying Ezekiel more than I ever have. And she said, really? Kind of like Leviticus. Ezekiel is the major prophet of like Leviticus. It's just like, what did you just say? And when you slow down and you take the context into what God's trying to accomplish, you kind of get things. And I was helped as a pastor that preaches to people that look at me every week. I was helped by this verse. But this verse tells us exactly what Eli did. Watch this. Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their what? You could just write in their self-interest. That's exactly where Eli was. So we see that there is a difference in what life looks like when we honor God rather than ourselves. But what does honor really mean? We'll go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 again. And verse 30. I'm sorry to be turning so many different places this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I say indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. What does that mean? In order, what you find in the Old Testament, the word honor there is either in a noun or a verb. When it's a noun, it's something that you are placing on somebody. It's you're bestowing. But here in verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's in a verb, which requires action by the doer. So what does it mean to do honor or do honorably? Well, the definition of honor, I think you may have it in your notes, means to give weight to or to give worth. So for us, it means that if we're going to honor God, that we need to make weighty those things that God says are important. Now look, as husbands, if we have a good, prudent wife that's from the Lord, sometimes she really does care whether we're happy or not. She really does. And she wants us to be happy. Now to illustrate a self-centered husband, sometimes you'll find a husband that is willing to go above and beyond in getting his wife something. And it will go to the extent of like getting her a set of golf clubs or buying her a gun or buying her some fishing equipment, because after all, she wants me to relax, and she wants me to be happy, so I'm going to buy this for her so that I can be happy. Now, isn't that ridiculous? We would say, Pastor, that is just ridiculous. I don't know of any husband that imposes on his wife this matter of, hey, let's go do something that I want to do, whether you like it or not, just so that I can be happy. Listen, that's what we do in our churches. That's what religion does today. You see, what we say is, well, Lord, we reason that God is so desirous of making us happy that the worship or action or thing must be pleasing to him. If I like to do it, if this is what's comfortable to me, it must make God happy because, after all, he wants me to be happy. That's not Bible, friend. I don't know what preacher you're listening to, but that ain't Bible. What makes God happy is fulfilling his words. You see, it doesn't matter whether I like it or not. I'm simply to obey. God said, listen, it may be difficult, but it's not going to be complicated. I want you to keep me as your focus, not you. So we reason our worship away and we say, well, I like this style of closing. It's how I'm going to worship him, so he must be happy. And I think this entertainment is I like this entertainment, so that's what's going to be allowed in my Christian life, and it must be okay before God. And I think this is the best way to raise my children, so it's what I'm going to superimpose over Bible Christianity. And I think a church should be like this. So because you're not, I'm going to go to a different church. And all too often, it's what I think that keeps us from honoring God. Amen. How does God want to be worshipped? Why don't you let God determine that? How does God want you to raise your kids? Why don't you let God determine that and let him honor you because you have honored him? The Bible is very careful. We try to explain our reasoning with phrases. Well, that's not really important to me. It's important to God. God says, no, that's important to me. Or we say, I'm sure that may work for you, but I really don't, listen, believe that. By believe, we mean I really don't accept it, thereby rejecting it. I've had people say, well, I just don't believe that's what the Bible is saying. What you're saying is you don't want to accept what the Bible is saying. That's what makes Shadow Mountain Baptist Church different, is that we just make this book the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. If it says it in here, then I want to do my best to honor God by putting weight to what he's saying. That means if he says it, I want to listen to it. There was a commercial decades ago that most of us that are 40 years old or older will remember. The statement was made over and over during the commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, and help me, people listen. You spent way too much time in front of your television. I wonder if it's honoring to God if when he speaks, we listen. We clichéishly say that. Well, how does God speak? Through his word. Let me ask you a question. If he spoke to you about your family life, would you be willing to listen? If he spoke to you about your mouth, about how it, as it pertains to gossip or slander or foolishness or filthiness or honesty and lying, would you be willing to say, God, I'm listening? Many people don't read their Bible because they know what God's going to say to them. People don't reject the Word of God because there are contradictions. People reject the Word of God because it contradicts them. When God speaks about how I'm raising my kids, will I listen? When God speaks to me about my possessions and what I do with them, will I listen? The idea is however and whenever God speaks to me about whatever, am I listening? That's giving weight. That means it means something. It was something, one thing when my dad said to do something. It was something else when my brother said to do something. Until I figured out early on that if my brother told me to do something, it's probably because my dad told him to tell me, and then I had to listen. You know what I'm saying? That was putting weight to what my dad said. You put weight in God's word? Do you make it weighty? Do you make it worth something? That's what it is. To make weighty so that when God's word tips the scale, I'm going to choose God's word. I'm going to say, no, I want to honor God. The Bible says that this young man, Samuel, honored God. And there's an amazing passage of Scripture that tells us how weighty the words of God were to Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want you to look at just a couple of verses and then we're done. I want you to look at verse 19. The Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And watch this. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. Did you see that? Did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Why is that so significant? I will tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, Samuel honored God. God honored Samuel. Samuel said, I'm not going to let any of these words fall to the ground. I'm going to catch everyone. You ever play Three Flies Up? Anybody ever play Three Flies Up? I love that game. I love it for two reasons. Number one, I was taller than anybody else. And number two, I won all the time. I'd either kick them or knock them over. I'd catch every single ball. I didn't want any ball falling to the ground. And I would lay out. I would do anything. I would climb on top of people. And I didn't want them to do that to me, so I had to do it to them first. And I would do anything to make sure that that ball didn't fall to the ground. I wanted to catch it. You know, I believe if Christians came to church like that, they'd catch some. What if we just decided, I want to honor God. I don't want anything getting past me. This week as I was reading, I literally, at least a half a dozen times, stopped and went back up 8 verses. Does this ever happen to you? You're reading and all of a sudden your mind goes over here and you're just going, wah, 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 wah. And you're like, it's kind of like how you drive home and you're like, how did I get here? How was the drive home? I don't know. I was thinking about everything else on the planet. I don't know really how I'm alive. That's why more accidents happen within a mile and a half of the houses, because you're thinking about everything else. How did I get here? Sometimes we get in the Word of God like that. We get to the end of the chapter and you go, how did I get here? And here's what we do. We do a discredit when we let those words fall to the ground and we don't go back and we say, God, I want to glean everything from there. I want to re-scrape that row. I want to make sure that I get it. I want all of the fruit that I can from this book. It is more important to me than my necessary food, Jeremiah said. The fact of the matter is he didn't let any word fall to the ground. And in return, God kept his promise and honored Samuel's life. Now look, I will say this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, the very first words you need to get a hold of is this: God loves you. And he died to prove it. And he wants to save you. A young man by the name of Wallace today out at the Boys Ranch got saved. Why? Because he didn't want to let salvation fall to the ground. Did you hear me? He didn't want to let salvation fall to the ground. He accepted the truth that he was a sinner and before God he needed to be saved. And he got saved. There's another boy Brother Valencia just told me about who had an opportunity. This blows me away now that I know what I'm preaching. He had an opportunity today to either go to church and listen to Brother Dave and Brother Mike or go with his family, which he hadn't seen for how long? 8 months. He chose to go to church. And then he's going to see what he could of his family. What did he do? He said, I'll honor God. I wonder if you will honor God today. I wonder if this week, if that would be your mantra before God. God, no matter what life throws at me this week, where it comes from my friends or my family or fact or challenge in life, I will honor you. We're all going to be challenged. God says, what happens is you lose your focus. Let's honor God with all of our heart. God says, I'll honor that. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for honoring your word. God, you have elevated your word above thy name, the Bible says. So Lord, we want to give weight to what you've said today. Lord, promises are throughout this book. But this is the one where you said that you were honor. You will give worth and weight to our life if we will give weight to your presence in our life. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd be honored today. And Lord, no matter what has to be said in a moment of confession, no matter what has to be prayed, no matter what has to be done, I pray that every heart in this room today would honor you. And God, I know by the very word of God that nothing honors you more than when a sinner gets saved. All of heaven rejoices when one old sinner decides to repent. Would you help that to happen today? If there's someone here under the sound of my voice, God, that is letting salvation fall to the ground today, would you please help them to pick it up? Lord, help them to be saved. Lord, for the family here today that is struggling because they've decided to not to restrain their kids and not to honor you above their own children. They've decided to give heed to the children's desires rather than honor you. God, may we always choose to honor you and confess that which is in opposition to that. Would you help our marriages to honor you tonight? Would you please be in our midst today and be pleased with the decisions that we need to make? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I want to honor God today by being saved. I'm lost.